Looking at a number of different characters from the scriptures, and we continue with that this morning, having looked at some bad examples to be warned against in Ananias and Sapphira. Here are people who did something that was wicked, where they were seeking the praise of men rather than the praise of God, and so they sold some of their property and gave over some of the proceeds while making out it was all of the proceeds in order that people might speak well of them. But this was a lie, and they were lying to God. And God knew, and God revealed it to Peter. So Peter knew. And God punished them by taking their lives. We should be careful in all that we do to be open and honest, and not to seek to be deceitful to anyone, especially within the context of the church. Because lying is wrong, and especially lying to God is wrong. But we come by way of contrast today to look at two women who were godly. And it is an example given to us here, as we learn about these two women, between the better and the best. And these two women, of course, are Mary and Martha. At the end of Luke chapter 10, we read, "It happened as they it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So Mary and Martha, sisters, living in the same house at Bethany. It doesn't tell us here it's Bethany, but if we turn over and we look in John chapter 11, we find from there, concerning the death and the raising again of Lazarus, that it was Bethany. Chapter 11 of John's Gospel, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And we discover from this chapter that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.' And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, saying, 'She's going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet," that is, she worshipped him, "saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" So both sisters, it's quite clear from that passage, trusted, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood who he was. They believed who he was, and they believed in him. And then we read over in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, the beginning of the chapter. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." And so there we have another picture of Mary and of Martha. Now it's interesting to notice that both in Luke chapter 10 and in John chapter 12, it is Martha who seems to be doing all the work. We find in Luke 10 and verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." And in John chapter 12 and verse 1, they made him a supper, and Martha served. So in both cases, Mary seemed to be, some would say, a bit of a lazy slob, not doing any work at all. And it caused Martha some little grief, because there she was slaving away over a hot cooker, and her sister was just lounging around doing nothing. In the first case, she was just sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his preaching, and in the other, all she did was to go and get some very expensive perfume and pour it on his feet and wipe his feet with her hair. This is a bit of a cushy life, I'm sure Martha thought. Why isn't she in here helping me with the cooking? She could have been peeling the potatoes. She could have been stirring the stew or whatever it was they were eating. Or she could have been spreading the butter on the loaves, making the sandwiches. She could have been doing something useful. Or perhaps afterwards she could have done some of the washing up. So Martha was somewhat irritated by this lack of assistance. And in complaining, she goes to Jesus. And she thinks, right now, this is what the Lord will say to her. He will say, "Look, Mary, it's not fair that you should let your sister do all this work. Now, come on, fair's fair. Loving your neighbour as yourself doesn't mean that you don't love your sister as yourself. And so therefore you've got to take your fair share of the work." And I can imagine that as she stood there and listened to Jesus' answer, her mouth dropped open in amazement at what Jesus said. Because Jesus doesn't say what she would have expected him to say. He doesn't turn to Mary and say, "Come on, you lazy thing, get in the kitchen and do some work." He says the opposite. He says, "Mary is the one who has got it right. Not you, Martha. You don't seem to understand the situation that you have here." Jesus in John chapter 12 makes the point, "The poor you always have with you, but me you do not have always." And he could have said exactly the same here. The dirty dishes are always going to be there, but Jesus is not always going to be there. Martha had not fully appreciated that. That there was something in her house that was more important than the domestic duties. Now I know that some women do find this very difficult to grasp at times. That you go into the house and it's spotless. And you just put something down and in an instant it's gone, it's been tidied away. As if that was the most important thing there is. And it's not the most important thing there is. Jesus makes this quite plain. Domestic duties might be important, but they are not of the greatest importance. What is of greatest importance in this situation, where Jesus is not always going to be around, is to sit and listen to what he has to say. So while both of the women were believers, while both of the women were godly women, it appears that Mary, of the two, was the more spiritual because she understood. Here was an opportunity to hear the Son of God preach. An opportunity to learn from the lips of the Son of God concerning the truth, concerning her eternal salvation, concerning her heavenly Father. Martha, while she might have said, well, yes, what Jesus has to say is important, would probably have added, yes, but there's all these dishes that have to be done. And Jesus is saying, no, no, Mary is the one who has her priorities right. And Martha is the one who's got them wrong. Let the dishes pile up while Jesus is here. There is a time coming when Jesus will no longer be here on the earth. Then you can go and do the dishes. Jesus did not spend all his time in Bethany. He travelled around. And so when Jesus had gone, then was the time to get on with the housework. Jesus is saying, Martha, you haven't got your priorities right. Mary has got her priorities right. What comes first and foremost in all matters is the spiritual, and everything else comes after that. He uses this phrase, but one thing is needed, or one thing is needful, as it says in the AV. And Mary has chosen that good part. There is one needful thing, and one thing that we must consider above all others, and that is our spiritual health. Now, most of us, when we are ill, will go off to the GPs in order to get ourselves seen to. And if we have some serious illness, then we would say, this is of the greatest importance that I get this problem solved. If you discover that you have a lump somewhere or other about your person, you might think to yourself, this could be a tumour, I may have cancer. Then I must go and see to it and get it sorted out. Otherwise it could be the death of me. And so off you go. And yet people, when it comes to their spiritual health, do not behave in the same way. People treat the health of their physical bodies as of greater importance than the health of their souls. Looking after the health of your body is not the most important thing. The National Health Service is not the most important thing, because eventually all of us will die. And the NHS, not even American medicine, has yet found a way of preventing death. And you could say that every one of us has a terminal illness, in that we are all going to die. We don't know what we're going to die of, but we are all going to die at some time. This afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 10, 20, 50 years, who knows? But we will die. And so no amount of medicine is ultimately going to do us any good at all. not a thing. But our spiritual health determines where we will go and spend all eternity. That never-ending time when we will either enjoy ourselves in the presence of God, or we will weep and wail and gnash our teeth in the furnace of fire that God has prepared for the devil and his angels, and the place where he will send unrepentant sinners. So it is a matter of getting priorities right. What is the one thing above all other things that is needful? It is the spiritual concern about our souls. And Scripture, as you read through it, constantly emphasizes the need for the spiritual to come above all else. All duties have their place. It is important that we carry out the various duties that we have, but they do not come before the spiritual. They do not come before the care of the soul. Let's listen again to the words of the Lord Jesus when he spoke to the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now that's no temptation to you and I. We can't turn stones into bread. Jesus could turn stones into bread. It was a big temptation for him. But this is what Jesus said. He answered, "It is written," and now he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He does not say man does not live by bread. He says man does not live by bread alone. So he's not saying that the physical is unimportant, but he's saying that there is something more important than bread, and that is the spiritual bread of the Word of God. And that is what must come first. And that is why, although we would be criticized for it, Christians should be giving their money towards the preaching of the gospel around the world before they give to relief agencies for the provision of food. And when you think about it, there is compassion in the hearts of most people, and most people will give towards disaster relief. Fine. Let them get on and do that. And let Christians concentrate on the things that the world won't do, which is to seek to have the gospel preached in these places. Not just where there are disasters, but anywhere in the world, anywhere where there are lost sinners who are under the wrath of God. There are many, many agencies that are concerned with people's physical well-being. It's only Christians who also have concern for people's souls. Now we must always be careful that we do not lose sight of the spiritual because of the awfulness of the physical. If we think of the hospital in Mandritsara in Madagascar, they are concerned about people's bodies, but primarily they are concerned about people's souls, and they are using the hospital as a means of bringing people in to have their bodily needs met in order that they might then preach the gospel to them. Because long term, their hearing the gospel will bring them greater benefits and blessing than merely healing the body. I heard a story, it's an apocryphal story, I don't know the details of who, when, where, because my memory is not very good and I can't remember all those details. But I heard a story about a man who went off to be a missionary in a far-off country to a group of people who had been given up on. And he was a doctor, he was medical. And he was warned that what would happen was that people would begin asking him to provide medical services, and he would soon find himself overwhelmed with the medical work, and the spiritual work would disappear. Well, he went to these people, and yes, they did start demanding medical services, and they needed it. The government had written these people off. They were not bothering with them anymore. Disease was rampant amongst them, partly caused by the gross immorality amongst them. And they seemed to be a hatred amongst this tribe for one another. And they were just going to leave them, isolate them, and eventually they'd die out. This man went in, and yes, he began to meet their medical needs, but he concentrated on preaching the gospel. He said, "You can come to me at these times and these times only to have your medical needs met. The rest of the time, I'm preaching the gospel." And as he preached the gospel, people were converted. As people were converted, they ceased to be immoral. They began to be concerned for one another. The hatred and the disunity amongst the tribe began to disappear. They began to say, "But you're providing us this for nothing. But surely the government of our country should be providing us with hospitals, with schools, with roads." And the whole of the society was completely transformed. Not by the provision of medical service, but by the preaching of the gospel. It's a bit like that old story that give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, give him a net and you feed him for life. Or teach him how to fish, you feed him for life. It's the same sort of thinking, that you see someone in want, you provide for their needs, they then become dependent upon you. You, instead of meeting their needs, provide them with the means of meeting their own needs, and they become dependent on themselves, and they can support themselves. And it's a bit like that when it comes to matters of gospel preaching. You can leave people to sort themselves out materially and physically. What they really need is to hear the gospel. And as they hear the gospel and people are converted, then they can take the gospel to the other members of their society. You would think that after 2,000 years of the gospel, we would have arrived at the point where every country had its own indigenous church, and where they were training people for the ministry, where they were sending out their own missionaries amongst their own people, and we didn't need to send anyone anymore. But sadly, for a variety of reasons, it is still necessary to send missionaries to the various countries. But the plan should be that the missionaries should be making themselves redundant. Eventually, we should pray and work towards a situation where we no longer have to send missionaries anywhere, because each country has its own church that believes and preaches the gospel. That is the thing that is the most important. The gospel is preached, and it's preached in all parts of the world. But sadly, it does show the ignorance of men in the fact that we do still need to send people to preach. It shows their foolishness in being so concerned about their bodies and having no concern at all about their words, and no concern at all about what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. So here we have these two women, Martha and Mary, Martha was all concerned about the domestic, perhaps illustrating those who are only concerned about the physical. And Mary, who chose the better part, the one thing needful, and chose to listen to God, to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking while she had opportunity. So what about us? What concerns do we have in life? Are we worried about our health? Are we worried about our houses? Are we worried about our jobs? What is it that dominates our thoughts? What is most on our minds? Is it the things of this world? Or is it the things of the world to come? If we are solely thinking in terms of this world, then when we arrive in the world to come, we are going to have the most dreadful shock when we discover, too late, what God requires of us. And we discover, too late, that he required of us to repent and believe in his Son. And we will suffer to all eternity, ruining the day that we thought only in terms of this world and forgot the things of the world to come. So are we more concerned about our physical home than we are about our spiritual home? Now this can work itself out in various different ways. Is our primary concern how our house looks? Is the garden just right? Are we primarily concerned about what we're wearing? That we're turned out nice and neatly and we look smart? Are we concerned that not a hair of our head is out of place and people pass comment and say, your hair looks really nice? Are we concerned that we are driving just the right model of car? And that it's had just the right amount of wax applied to it in the last week? And that we lovingly care for it every day, and especially at the weekends? And indeed, I'm sure you can go around the village now and find people worshipping their cars as they perform their services to it, in providing for their car's needs, in polishing it, making it look really smart and clean and the envy of their neighbours. Are we more concerned about what other people think about us than what God thinks about us? Are we more concerned about pleasure and enjoyment and thinking what pleasures and enjoyments we can get out of the world instead of thinking about enjoying God and receiving pleasure from God? And some people think, pleasure? God? Can't use those words together. How can you enjoy God? It's very easy to enjoy God, to meditate upon God and who he is, to think that this is the great God, the God who made the universe, the God who made everything in it, the God who sustains the life of everything that is in it, the God who made us, the God who keeps us alive. And this God sent his Son into the world to be a propitiation for our sins. And this God, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is our Father. And this God loves us with an everlasting love. And this God has dealt with our sins and forgiven us for all of our sins. And this God has prepared a place for us. And this God one day will take us to be with himself forever, where we will commune with him forever and ever, and where we will never die and we will never be ill, and we will enjoy being with God. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy thoughts about God? Do you enjoy communing with God? What enjoyment that is, what pleasure that is. It is a delight above all other delights that the world might hold. Any delight that you can imagine that is on offer in this world is as nothing with the delights that can be found in God and in knowing God. Not knowing about God, but knowing God. Knowing God in the heart, enjoying God in the heart, in the inner man, and there communing with him. So what is our concern? What is our main concern? What is our primary concern? Is our primary concern that, oh, look at the time. How long has the chicken been in the oven? Or is our primary concern, I need to think this through. I need to be sure that I am doing and thinking the right thing concerning God. Concerning my priorities. What do I hold as being most important in life? Let me give you an illustration. During the French Revolution, from 1789, for several years, there was a period that is known as the Terror. Because anyone who was decreed an enemy of the state found themselves on a scaffold and faced the guillotine. And they had to put their heads down upon the block, and then they released the knife, which then fell from a great height and severed the head from the body. Can you imagine that a man in that position, hearing the blade coming down towards his neck, would be thinking to himself, now did I leave the gas on? Of course he wouldn't. He would be thinking, this is the end of my life. He would be thinking, where will I be in a few seconds? What will become of me? No thought of domestic problems. No thought of international affairs. What's going to happen when I face God? And each one of us is condemned. We are all condemned to death. We are going to die. We just don't know when. And so why do we not now, as condemned men and women, have the same priorities as someone who knows that his death is a matter of seconds away? Does this not show the foolishness of men? Does this not show the sin that lurks within the heart of everyone? That we find it so easy to make other things of greater priority than the things of God, than things of the gospel. Are we aware that it is true to say that we are sinners and that we are under the wrath of God? Are we aware that we are unable in any way at all to save ourselves? Are we aware that God is gracious and loving and merciful and kind and has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be a saviour of sinners? Are we aware that all we have to do is to turn and trust him, surrender to Christ, and to receive the forgiveness that he so freely offers? Because Jesus, in spite of him, of our sin, calls us to himself. Calls us graciously, pleadingly. He doesn't stand and say, if you don't come, then to hell with a lot of you. He pleads, because he knows it will be to hell for the lot of us if we do not come. And he pleads that we might come and trust him, because he died for sinners. Have we heard his voice? Have we responded to his voice? Has he given us peace? Is that our cause of joy? Is that our cause of thankfulness to God? Is that the thing that dominates all our thinking? It most certainly should be. We should be overwhelmingly grateful to God for what he has done in Christ. And that overwhelming gratitude should flow out in the way in which we live, And we should naturally want to speak to others about what Christ has done for our souls. To not hide our light under a bushel, but as opportunity presents itself, to say, it is so wonderful to know I am forgiven for all the things I have ever done and ever will do wrong. It's all because of what Jesus has done. And people look and stare and say, what are you talking about? And you say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven me. Not because of anything I have done, but because of everything he has done. Because God is a God of grace. Grace is unmerited favour. I don't deserve anything. Grace is for the undeserving. Have you heard his voice and responded? And has he given you peace? If he has not, if you have not turned and trusted, if you are still in your sins, then think as the condemned man would. What will happen to me? And what must I do? And the scriptures make it very plain and very simple. But now is the accepted hour. Now is the time to turn to Christ. Now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow or next week, but that we should hear his voice. Come to him and trust. Received by him, we will know forgiveness, grace, mercy and love, and will be overwhelmed with God's goodness towards those who are utterly undeserving. So may we learn this lesson from Martha and from Mary about the one thing above all others that is needed, that we listen to God and do what he says.